to live anything like what He has called us to. An abundant life, the freedom that we're singing about. And I find in relation to this, is it two kinds of people in general? One, kind of that they're a little more deserving than someone else. A little more deserving of His mercy, His grace, His love. Paul deals with this in this book as well as others. And he says, look at all I was. And I was the Hebrew of Hebrews. And right, he goes, but it's all rubbish compared to knowing Christ and who He is, that He's been chosen by Christ. So he doesn't compare himself to others, he compares himself to Christ, and he learns to walk in intimacy. Not more deserving. Well, can't we put him in that category too? Elevate the Apostle Paul, others, well, had something special going on. I find there's also a second category of people. Those who primarily see themselves as undeserving. If you remember, if you're here a few weeks ago, I showed the video of You Are Special by Max Lucado, Punchinello, right? Little wooden people putting stars and dots on each other. Stars if you did good, said good, whatever, if I liked you. Dots if you didn't do well, didn't speak well. And he was covered with dots, but he knew of another little Lamech, Lucia, who none of them stuck. And she just simply explained, that's because I go see my Maker every day. And he went up there, had a short conversation with his Creator, and as he's leaving, the Creator says, you are special. Not because of what you do, because I made you. And in his little heart and mind, he thought, wow, I think my Creator really means that. And as he thought that, a dot fell off. There's some truth with both. None of us are deserving. But he says we're worth it. You're special. Intrinsically, because we're created in the image of God, we have value and worth right now, and He loves us, and He's going to move towards us doing what's best for us. And yes, we're special. We're redeemed. And we need to understand that, not in comparison to everybody else, like we've earned it. But we're children of the King. It's no small thing. And we can kind of know it here. Sometimes it's a long 18 inches to really knowing it and living it. This is why it's important that Paul takes three chapters to keep saying this in different ways. It's important that we understand our identity, because we'll never live out of it unless we're really convinced that He really means it about me, about us. Let's read Ephesians 2, chapter 11 to 22 together. Keep that in mind. Let's really, really believe God. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Wow, that's a happy beginning, eh? But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For He Himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in His flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in the ordinances, that He might create in Himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far off, and peace to those who were near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Wow. Again, there is so much in here. Go home and read it 27 times every day this week. Then there will still be more to learn after that. But do dive into this. This is amazing stuff. Let's go back to the beginning. Consider those first verses. I'll reread them. Therefore, remember that at one time you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by the hands. Remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. Our old identity, he says, your old identity to the recipients of this letter was that you were called the uncircumcision by the circumcision. So there's two groups there. Israel and Gentiles. And Israel got the sign of circumcision. I won't get into that right now. A unique sign. But others were separated from Christ. And we see throughout Scripture that God is not entirely exclusive, right? There's ones like Melchizedek and others, Rahab, who could join in that fellowship, but largely separated and separated from Christ, alienated from Israel, and strangers to the covenants. It's key that it says they were called the uncircumcision. By who? It's not by God, but by the circumcision. Those that were in called the ones that were out something else. And I think we can still do this today. Right? We're maybe evangelical, and that's not an evangelical. We're Mennonite. They're not Mennonite. We can have the attitude that we're in and you're out. Maybe Mennonite brethren, we want to be more specific. Maybe we've got something figured out and call all the others something else, right? Baptists would say you're not Baptist, you're Pentecostal, you're not Pentecostal. We have these dividing lines. We call each other names. And there's an element of truth, but there's an element of lie as well. But specifically trying to point out, hey, you're separated from Christ, alienated from Israel, strangers to the covenants. Let's jump to the last verses and look at our new identity, the Ephesians' new identity. I'll reread them and then we'll look at a few, summarize them as well. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are among the saints. You are saints. Members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together to a dwelling place for God. Fellow citizens. Right? We're not refugees without a land. We have our citizenship in heaven. And in Christ, we have citizenship. We're saints. I spoke about that several weeks ago. It's already come up. He's restating it. And members of God's household, right? Not just servants in the household, but his children, right? We talked about heirs already. It's already come up. He just restates some of this stuff because we have a hard time really getting it. And together, we are a dwelling place for God. These are not small concepts here. These are huge. These are big, beautiful. But I want to go to the bridge, the middle piece. But now in Christ Jesus, it says you've been brought near by the blood of Christ. But in him, he is our peace. Jesus is our peace. And we're made one. In his flesh, in Christ, we are one. There's not this dividing line of Jew and Gentile. There's unbeliever and believer, but all the believers are made one in Christ. All those who are in Christ are one. We're reconciled to God together. Together we're being reconciled to God, and we have access to the Father. We can boldly cry out to him. Jesus Christ accomplished all of this. Right? But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once old identity, now all of this is true of you. So now how do we live this out? How do we live like this? Because I recognize often, I've mentioned it before, sometimes we're still living out of our old identity, and sometimes we're living out of our new identity, and we switch back and forth. Well, our old identity, we're called the uncircumcision by the circumcision. And like I said, there's some truth in this, but there's some lie as well. And to some degree, when we're living out of our old identity, we're living out of a lie. Living as though we're separated from Christ, we're alienated from Israel, and we're strangers to the covenants. Because there is an element of truth. I haven't been circumcised. What are those elements of lies that we also believe? Because there's a truth that we need to take hold of. And he's made us one. Our new identity is a fellow citizens, saints, members of God's household, together, a dwelling place for God. And what we believe is our identity, is what we will live out. And so if we see ourselves as uncircumcised compared to someone else, then we're less deserving. If we see ourselves as better than, then we think we're more worthy of God's mercy and grace and love, the things we outlined last week. But don't we do this in other areas of life as well? Think of even something many of us are, parenting. Right? When a child acts out, to the degree it derails our day, we lose our sense of peace and well-being and react in that situation. It's to the sense we're living out of the old identity. Because this isn't our foundational identity. This is a secondary thing that we are. But it's not our core identity. Right? And when our child's doing great and we have a great relationship, then we're doing well as also. And if it really fluctuates, we're living more out of the old identity than we are out of our new identity, because our new identity, Jesus, is our peace. And it's not completely rocked. Absolutely. It'll be put some turmoil in our lives. It'll do all sorts of things, but it won't undo us. If our identity is truly in Christ and not in our parenting. We overreact when we're living to some degree out of our old identity rather than our new. let's narrow it down to something only a couple of us are officially hold the title as pastor. If we're finding our identity in the role as pastor, then success will go to our head and defeat or failure will penetrate our heart. That's true for all of us, actually. Success will go to our heads because we think we have succeeded at something. And failure will go to our hearts and discourage us and destroy us. But if we're finding our true identity in Christ, it's incredibly freeing to just simply do what He's called us to do and walk in that. And the fruit is up to Him. We can be faithful. People's responses are secondary. See, we're believing they were called the uncircumcision by the circumcised. We take a lot from other people around us. What's our true identity? True identity in Christ. Now let's broaden it to another title that is true of every one of us here. Child. We're all children. And at times with our parents, when we've done good, we feel worthy of their love and their good things in our lives. But when we haven't done right, the guilt can turn into shame and it becomes a core of our identity. We are a good or bad or whatever else, deserving or undeserving or whatever else. And that's, again, because we're finding more of our identity. We're living out of our old identity rather than our new identity in Christ primarily. In Christ, we are God's child, if we go to the next slide. This is true of every believer in Christ, every follower of Christ. God's child. We're a friend of Christ. A member of Christ's church. A citizen of heaven. You're God's workmanship. That's just come up previously. Last week. A new creation. A minister of God. Well, who am I to go and share anything or try and love that person? No, we are a minister of God. That's our core identity. We're justified and righteous. So quit living in the guilt and the shame. We're justified and righteous. Completely freed. Not because we deserve it, but because He's so merciful, gracious, loving, as we've discussed. We're secure in His hand, and we are free from condemnation. That's our identity as believers in Christ, as followers of Christ. Now, Paul is not directly dealing with something else here, but I think it bears mentioning and considering the core identity of an unbeliever. And it's going to get into this. How do we live this out in the world? Yes, with one another, but also with others. And unless we understand their core identity, we will treat them like their secondary identity is ultimate, is central. The core identity of an unbeliever is image bearer. They're created in the image of God. Created them male and female. He created them. This is powerful. To see a person as a person created in the image of God, not as whatever, right? Someone rides in on a Harley and they're all covered with tattoos and whatever else. We call them a biker. That's not their core identity. They're a person. Someone does something that we are offended by, we hate what they've done, they've harmed us in some way, and we treat them like that's their identity. We just had an election, right? People's core identity is not liberal. It's not conservative. That's not a core identity. It's not progressive. It's not trans. It's not homosexual or even heterosexual. In heaven, there'll be no giving and receiving in marriage. Ponder on that for a bit. It's not our core identity. It's not glutton. It's not drunk. It's not drug addict. It's not superstar. Right? It's not in our successes. It's not in our failures. It's in who He's created us to be. Image bearer. Can we engage with people as an image bearer? Or do we immediately go to our defaults? Yes, it's a distorted image, totally. Absolutely distorted, as is true of all of us. It's distorted, as is true of every one of us, of every person. So what's the difference really between in Christ? Is everyone going to heaven then? Right? We're all children of God because He created us. Absolutely not. Universalism is a man-made idea, not a scripture-revealed idea. It isn't the truth. We're not all going to heaven. There's a choice to be made, and we're held accountable for that. In Christ, we are all these things that He's outlining in these verses. In Christ, we are all these. There's a choice to be made. He invites us. He extends His mercy and grace and love towards, right? For God so loved the world. He extends it towards us. But we have a responsibility to choose to step into that. Receive His gift of grace by faith. By grace through faith. We receive that gift. And we move from unbeliever to believer. And then take on all of this identity. See, an unbeliever is a follower of what? All sorts of things. But a believer is a follower of Jesus. Believers in Christ. We're followers of Christ. We take on that new identity. And Jesus is central. He's key to this. We're dramatically different than unbelievers. This is amazing stuff that we have here. What Jesus has done for us, what we've received in Christ, is over the moon. It's over the top. It's more than we can really comprehend, but we're called to grow in it. Grow in the salvation. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Understand your true identity, who you are, and learn to live out of it. And it's dramatically different. And to the point where we can start to treat one another like brothers and sisters in Christ and not have all these crazy divisions that go on even within congregations. And we can start to see unbelievers as those made in His image, and we can move it towards them in love as well. I share a story here, getting close to the end. But listen to this story carefully. It's told of a pastor who tells this story. Two very gifted attorneys, lawyers, who had a great professional animosity. In fact, even it was to the point of hatred for one another. Even though they served at the same firm, and they both had reputations as very good lawyers, they were constantly criticizing each other and would do things specifically to make the other miserable. As I pondered this, is there any one specifically that maybe I treat like that? Might be a person who's offended us or harmed someone in our family, harmed someone that we love in the past, and we're withholding forgiveness from them. Maybe it's even shifted into hatred for them. We saw them coming down the street. Would we kind of pretend we didn't see them and avoid them in some way? Is there someone on this planet that we cannot extend God's love to? Might be an individual. It might be a group of people. Maybe Native American. Maybe Asian. How do we speak about groups of people? Does it reflect that they're made in the image of God? Or that they're brothers and sisters in Christ? Well, one of these men, one of these attorneys, received Christ. And some months later, unclear how long that period of time came, but he became convicted by the power of the Spirit. And he says, I have hated and criticized my partner for years. And he's been equally antagonistic toward me. But now that I'm a Christian, I don't feel right about continuing our warfare. What should I do? He comes to this pastor and he's asking, what should I do? The pastor's response was, well, why not ask your partner to forgive you and tell him that you love him? I could never do that, the attorney said. That would be hypocritical. I don't love him. How could I tell him I love him when I don't? And then they had a conversation. And love isn't when we feel like it. When we get our whole being lined up and we're absolutely convinced and we desire to move in that direction, there's a conscious choice. We can continue to live in the old identity, even once we're believers. Or we can choose to go, no, God moves towards us while we were yet sinners. And that he commands us, even our enemies, I can move towards and do something for them that is loving. That's authentic with who we truly are. It's only hypocritical and inauthentic if this is our true identity. But in Christ, what we can really do is choose to love even when we don't feel like it. We can choose that because Christ has made all of this possible. I want to read a bit of what he said here. His agape love, that supernatural, unconditional love, is an expression of our will, which we exercise by faith. Same way we receive Jesus, by grace through faith. And we can exercise it by faith. But I'm going to believe what God says about me instead of what I feel like right now. I'm going to believe this and I can move towards that person in love. To the degree I really move, that I believe it, I can move towards them. We don't have to sit there and antagonize and make this relationship worse. Love is not an expression of the emotions, but of the will. And he went to his partner and he asked that fellow attorney, well, first they knelt right there in the office, is what I'm reading. And he asked God's forgiveness for the critical attitude towards his law partner. And he claimed God's love for him by faith. He believed his core identity about himself. And even about the other. He's not just the guy that's been antagonizing him. He's made in the image of God. That allow him to persevere through. So early the next morning, my friend, as pastor writes, walked into his partner's office and announced, something wonderful has happened to me. I have become a Christian. Gives a reason for why he's there, what he's about to do. And I have come to ask you to forgive me for all that I have done to hurt you. And he named several things out loud. He got specific in the past and to tell you that I want to ask for your forgiveness and to tell you that I love you. Well, his partner was so surprised and convicted of his own sin that he responded to this amazing confession by asking his friend to forgive him as well. They weren't friends. They became that later. Then to everybody's surprise, it wasn't even done yet. This other attorney says, I would like to become a Christian too. Would you show me what I need to do? And he explained the gospel to him, and right there in the office, he received Christ and they could pray together. That is the miracle of God. is the God of resurrection. When there's death, when there's brokenness, when there's animosity, it's the exact opposite. But it only happens as his people actually live as his people. If his people continue to live and believe some lies under their old identity, this doesn't happen. How do we live in and out of our true identity in Christ? Do we really understand that we are God's people? We are God's. We are his possession. We can move forward a couple of slides. This is on it. A few slides. We are God's people. There's the lawyers grumpy with one another. And then they pray on the next slide as silhouettes. Because this is true of all of us. And a couple more slides. We're God's people. That's our core identity. Our core identity isn't in pastoring or parenting or as children or whatever else our occupations are. A million other things. They're all a distant secondary. And compared to being in relationship with Christ, they're so distant, they're almost like rubbish. We need to go on the defensive. We're excluded no more. Don't live at arm's length with God. Draw near to him as he draws near to us. It's impossible becomes possible for us. We see ourselves as he sees us. And we start to, oh, I think he really means it. I think what he says about me, I'm going to choose to believe that by faith rather than how we're currently feeling about ourselves, whether we're worth it or we're unworth it. We go on the offensive. We're included. We're incorporated. We're indwelt with the Holy Spirit. We're included. We're part of this. We're part of his body. We're incorporated into what he is doing. And we're indwelt by the very power of God, by the very Spirit of God. We need discipline to grow and seek communion with God and fellowship with believers. We have access to God, and he can do immeasurable things through us, in us. He adores us, loves us. We can abide in him as he abides in us. Therefore, remember that at one time, you Gentiles in the flesh, called the uncircumcision, by what is called the circumcision, which is made in the flesh by hands, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one, and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility. Do we believe that? Can we apply that to a specific relationship? That it's broken down already, so then walk through it like it's already broken down? Because it is. Do we believe it? Abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, and so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who are far off, and peace to those who are near, for through him we both have access in one Spirit to the Father. We're trying to reconcile relationships in our own strength, trying to even believe our own identity in our own strength. We have access to the Father. Just admit, God, I don't really believe this about me. I don't believe it about that person over there. Help me grow my faith. He will. He'll answer. We have access. Can we take that one small step and believe that we have access to the Father? And act in faith, even when we don't feel it, when everything's not perfectly aligned yet. Take that one small step of faith and say, I have access to you. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Oh, do you know how cherished we are, what he has done to adopt us into his family? Built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple. You want to call yourself that? Hey man, you're part of the holy temple. Sounds weird, right? Sounds like an oxymoron, but it isn't. It's truth. In the Lord, in him, you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Join me in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, unbelief is a huge challenge for us. We trust in our own thinking and our own feelings. In fact, we surrender to our feelings in a lot of cases. We become slaves to them rather than servants of yours alone. Would you help us walk by faith and not by sight and truly take hold of our identity that you have made possible and push out into the world with a growing God confidence? Would we take risks in relationship like this attorney and express love for a person by faith before we feel like it? And God, if you've brought specific relationships, maybe you've brought some racism to our minds today where we treat a whole people group or someone believing something different or believing lies about them. And we're living out of our old identity as we do that. God, help us be a people of faith. And even when it's small, to access you, access your power. We're indwelt by your Spirit. Help us not trust in our own strength, our own whatever, and be dismissive of where we are at in this realm of taking on our new identity, but honest with ourselves and with each other. And find a way in you, God, that you would lead us forward. We would more accurately reflect who we truly are tomorrow, next week, next month, than what we currently do today. None of us has arrived. Help us find our true identity in you and not anything else. I pray in your name, Jesus. Amen.